Lord Jesus, this morning we thank you for the invitation that our choir just sang. Lord, we thank you that your word says that we can come unto you. All who are weary and heavy laden. God, this morning I know that as we gather in a crowd this size, that there are those in this building who came in this morning weary. Their hearts are burdened. And Lord, I pray today that in you we find rest. For your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Lord, we bless your name. We ask now that you would give us ears to hear as we look upon your word. It's in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I love a good story. Always have. I've always enjoyed hearing a good story. But a good story always has main characters. I mean, just think about the stories that we all heard growing up and how every one of those stories we identify with main characters. Humor me for just a moment, and I'm going to go through some stories that we've all heard before. And as soon as I say the story, you're going to identify it with its characters. For example, there's one story called The Three Little Pigs. Now, The Three Little Pigs is a very familiar story. It's a good story, but it's a story whose characters are three little pigs and a what? Big, bad wolf. Those are the characters in that story. We identify that story with its characters. Another story is the story of Snow White. We've all heard that story. Somebody over here is a big fan of Snow White. Snow White is not just about Snow White. It's about Snow White and what? The Seven Dwarfs, exactly. Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, and obviously the Wicked Queen who sees herself in the mirror. But other than that, it's Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Those are the main characters. Another story that we all grew up with is the story of Goldilocks. We all remember the story of Goldilocks. And depending on your perspective, Goldilocks is a wonderful story about a sweet, young, innocent girl. Or it's a story about breaking and entering in criminology, depending on how you look at it. But Goldilocks is about Goldilocks and the what? Three bears. It's always about the main characters. Well, for the last couple of weekends, we have been studying together in the Gospel of John through a story. It's a story that Jesus told to his disciples. The setting is he's in a vineyard and he's telling them a story about a vineyard. The Bible word for it is a parable, but a parable is simply an earthly story using ordinary objects that communicates profound spiritual truth. Well, in our story, like all stories, there are main characters. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at a couple of those main characters. In the story that Jesus told, the first main character is the vine. He introduces himself, Jesus, I am the vine. That's what he says of himself. And the vine is one of the main characters in this story. But also in the story, we learned about the branches. Jesus is the vine, but who is the branches? The branches are you and I, correct? We are the branches. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Those are the two characters that we've looked at so far. But there's a third main character in this story that we have not even begun to look at, and that's where we're going to focus this weekend and next. The third main character in the story is the vine dresser. Jesus talks about a story in a vineyard, and he talks about the vine and the branches, but he introduces the Father as the vine dresser. And he tells us in this text exactly what the Father's responsibilities are in the vineyard. And we're going to look this weekend at the Father as we continue looking at lessons from the vineyard. We began 2 weekends ago studying out of John 15 verses 1 through 8. And we're studying straight through the Gospel of John together. We're in the 15th chapter. These first 8 verses have been a launching pad for us as we've just been digging into what they're having to say to us. And we've looked at lesson number 1 for the last couple of weeks. Now, remember, this is lessons from the vineyard. We're still on lesson number 1. Lesson number 1 is all about bearing fruit. And we're going to look at the third part of that this morning by looking at this third main character, the vine dresser or the father. So I want us to read together John chapter 15 verses 1 through 8. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. If not, it's on the screen behind me. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Then here's verse 5. Everybody memorized it this week, right? Yeah, that's what I thought. "I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Let me give you just quickly where we've come so far. So far, we've asked 2 questions. The first question was simply this: what is fruit in the life of a believer? If we're going to focus on bearing fruit, and we understand that one of the reasons, the main reason we exist, is that so that through us we might bear fruit, we have to answer the question, what is fruit in the life of a believer? And in these verses, Jesus gives us 4 insights. We've already listed them, so I'm just going to mention them. Fruit is the defining mark of a believer. Fruit is a lifestyle characteristic. Fruit is evident in varying degrees, and fruit is that in the believer which glorifies the Father. Now, based on those 4 statements, we drew a definition of what fruit is, and here's the definition. Fruit is Jesus Christ manifest in my life. That is fruit in the life of a believer. Fruit is not something I do. Fruit is not service I perform. Fruit is Jesus, his life being manifest in my life. And we said that this happens in 2 ways. It happens on the inside as we're conformed to the image of Christ, and it happens on the outside as that conformity to the image of Christ results in a transformed life, so that what comes out in my life is no longer me. It's not even a better me, but it's Christ in me, his life being pressed out through the branches. Then we ask a second question. We dealt with this last weekend. What is the believer's role in bearing fruit? If that's the goal, if that's the aim, that my life be a manifestation of the life of Christ, both to my neighbors and the nations, so that others see Christ in me, then what do I have to do to bear fruit? And we said last weekend that Jesus answered that question 10 times in these 8 verses with 1 simple phrase, and it is the phrase, "Abide in me." We made this statement: the only thing the branch can do is what? Hang on to the vine. That's it. A branch is no good for anything but bearing fruit. All it can do to bear fruit is hang on to the vine, because the fruit is the life of the vine being pressed out through the branches. And so we dove in last week and explored, what does it mean to abide in him? We asked some questions about that, and here's the definition we gave of abide. To abide means to live in constant fellowship with Jesus. That's what it is to abide. It's to live in constant fellowship with Jesus. And we gave 2 practical examples of how we abide in him. We said, number 1, is we establish daily time with the Father. We spend time with God daily. Number 2, we said, as we practice constant conversation with God. As we establish this discipline of spending time with God on a daily basis and living my life moment by moment out of the overflow of intimacy with him, then I'm abiding in him so that he can change me on the inside, so that what comes out is not me, but Christ in me. And we asked the question to close last weekend, what's the big difference this makes in my life? And it makes all the difference in the world. Because this principle is the difference in living a life that is fruitful or living a life described in verse number 6 as being useless. Now, before we launch into this morning talking about the third character, I want to make one more statement about abiding. And this really came out of three conversations that I had this week with different people who were walking through this process. They were beginning to establish this daily time with God. They were uncovering the riches of this text. And the Lord just really laid this on my heart. And here's what I want to say this morning. When you begin to focus on abiding in Him, the focus is not you. It's Him. You see, even in abiding, the temptation is that we begin to abide thinking about us. Because our motive is so that I can bear fruit, or so that I can be what I'm supposed to be. And so we go to the Father, we begin to spend time with God, and God begins to speak to us, and then the motive for spending time with Him becomes what I get out of it. Let me illustrate it. I've got four children. Three of them are old enough now that they come run up and jump in my lap and they can begin with words to say, "Oh, Dad, you're just great." And every once in a while, they'll come and get in my lap and they'll say, "Dad, you're wonderful. Dad, you're the greatest. Dad, we love you. Dad, we think you're the greatest dad on the face of the earth." But I know that there's more to the story. Because in some of those moments, I can hear the ice cream truck out in the cul-de-sac. And I know that they know that there's a $5 bill in this pocket. And they come up into my lap, "Oh, Dad, it's all about you, but it's not about me at all." That's what it's about. Yet there are other times, like happened this week, my two boys, we were watching a ball game on TV, which is usually what I'm doing at night. If I'm not busy, I'm watching a baseball game. And we were watching a baseball game, and my two boys both crawled up on the couch with me and just laid there. They didn't want anything. They just wanted to be with me. If you're not careful when you focus on abiding, we establish the discipline of spending time with the Father, but it's all about that $5 bill. You know how I know that? Go for a week and have no big emotional outburst in your quiet time, no big new revelation. What do we begin to start asking? "I'm not getting anything. What am I doing wrong?" You know why we ask that? Because it's about us. Let me tell you why we abide. Because He's worth it. That's it. He's worthy of just being in His presence. Does that make sense? All right, let's look at the third question. Here's the third question. What is the Father's role in bearing fruit? What's the Father's role? You got the vine, you got the branches, but Jesus introduces a vine dresser. Bruce Wilkinson said this, "The vine dresser's task is simple. It's to coax from his plants the most pounds of grapes possible." That's the vine dresser's role. So what I want to do this morning is I want us to look back at John 15 verses 1 and 2 and read those two verses again, because in John 15, 1 and 2, Jesus talks about the Father. Look what He says, "I'm the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit." In that verse, Jesus describes the role of the vine dresser. And the role of the vine dresser is to work in the lives of His vineyard so that they become to a place where they produce more fruit. It's to get as much fruit as possible from those plants. So there are two focuses, and I want to give you the first one this morning, and we'll look at the other one next week. And here's the first focus of the vine dresser. He is constantly at work to place us in a position of fruitfulness. He is constantly at work to place us in a position of fruitfulness. Let me look back at verse 2. Verse 2, the first phrase, look at what it says. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. What does that mean? Well, there are really three possible interpretations. And they stem from different understandings about the meaning of that little phrase, takes away. That little phrase, takes away, in the Greek language is one word. But it's one word that has two very different and very distinct meanings. For example, the word takes away that we have here is the Greek word iro, and here are the two meanings, two possible meanings for that word. One is to take up and carry away, or you could say it this way, to remove. So if you read the verse that way, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he removes. The other meaning of the word is to lift up or to raise. So if you read the verse that way, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. You say, why would the Greeks make a word that has two very different meanings? Isn't that confusing? Before we get too down on the Greeks, have you ever studied the English language? Let me give you an example. The word light, L-I-G-H-T, has over 30 definitions in Webster's Dictionary. And it ranges from everything from to dismount off of a horse, to ignite, to not dark, or not heavy. I mean, depending on the context, the word light can mean all sorts of different things. So this particular word, depending on its context, can have two very different meanings. But the confusion gets even greater because this word is used in both ways in the New Testament. Jesus uses it both ways. Let me give you an example. In John chapter 11 and verse 41, Jesus uses the word at Lazarus's tomb. Listen to what the Bible says. So they removed the stone. Jesus said to them, remove the stone. And the Bible says they removed the stone. You know what that is? It's the same word here in John chapter 15 that says takes away. They removed, they taken away the stone. Another place that this is used is in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's used in the exact opposite way. In Matthew chapter 27, the Bible says of Simon of Cyrene that they pressed him into service to bear his cross. It means he lifted up his cross and carried it. The word bear there is the same word that is the word takes away in John 15. It was also used in Matthew chapter 11 when the disciples went around after they'd fed 5,000 people and picked up all the food that was left over. They picked it up. Same phrase, same word. Takes away. So based on those three different meanings or two different usages, there are three possible meanings, and I want to give them to you this morning. The first one is this. Since Jesus says in verse number 2 that there is no fruit, some people draw the conclusion that Jesus is referring to people who profess to be Christian but really are not. They say here that Jesus is talking about people who profess to be a Christian, but really are not. The evidence of the fact that they're not is that there's no fruit. And because there's no fruit, then the conclusion means there's no relationship to Jesus, because Jesus manifests his life through believers. And so since there's no fruit, there's no relationship, these are people who were never truly Christians to start with, and ultimately they'll be removed. And they use Judas as the example of the context. That here in this context, Jesus is referring to Judas, someone who professed to be a Christian, professed to be a follower, but there was no fruit in his life, and ultimately he was taken away. Now, I have to be honest with you this morning. If you had asked me before our study of John 15, what do you believe that phrase means, that's what I would have said it meant. I would have said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away refers to people that were never truly Christians to start with. They never had a relationship with God, and ultimately they don't have a place in heaven. But there's a problem with that. And it's two little words. every branch in me that does not bear fruit. In me. I got out of concordance and I studied through the New Testament. Every place that the Bible uses the phrase, in me, in him, or in Christ. Did you know that there is not a single place in the New Testament where that phrase is ever used to refer to anyone but believers? Not only that, think of Paul's defining statement about salvation in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, all things have come new. Well, if that's not what it means, then what does it mean? Well, a second possible understanding that some people have drawn as a conclusion is because no fruit is produced, Jesus is referring to people here who lose their salvation. People who were Christian, they were born again, they did have a relationship with God, but because they did not fulfill their obligation of bearing fruit, that they've been removed from the family of God, that the Father has taken away their salvation. But again, there's a problem. And the problem with that interpretation is the rest of the New Testament. That particular interpretation contradicts things that Jesus had been saying specifically to his disciples. Let me give you some examples. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, Jesus said this, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. He said in verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he's given me I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Jesus had spoken to his disciples and says, all that come, I don't lose any of them. In John chapter 10, he said to his disciples this, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. But then in the book of Romans, Paul summarized it in chapter 8, verse 38. Listen to what he said. Paul said, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Now let me ask you a question before we read the rest. Are you and I as branches created things? So everybody in this building, we're created by God, right? So that we're in that list. He said, none of these things, no created thing, will what? Will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible says, I can't even separate myself from the gracious offer of salvation that I've been extended. Well, if it doesn't mean that these are believers who lose their salvation, and if it doesn't mean that these were people that were never saved to start with, then what does this mean? Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Well, what we have to understand is, it's possible to be in Christ and to experience a season, either because of sin or lack of abiding in him, but to experience a season where there's no fruit. But here's what these verses say. God won't let us stay there. Remember what I said? The other possible meaning is to lift up or raise. Now read it with me that way. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. Now this came alive for me this week as I was reading an excerpt out of a book by a man named Bruce Wilkinson. Bruce Wilkinson wrote a book called Secrets of the Vine. It's a good book. Don't agree with everything in it, but I don't agree with everything in any book. But it's a good book. But he was in that book interviewing a man that owns a vineyard in Northern California. And listen to what this man that owns the vineyard said. This is incredible. The vine dresser, the owner, said, "New branches have a natural tendency to trail down and grow along the ground. But they don't bear fruit down there. When the branch grows along the ground, the leaves get coated in dust. And when it rains, they get muddy and mildewed, and the branch becomes sick and useless." Bruce interjected and said, "Well, what do? Cut it off and throw it away?" Understanding what he thought John 15:2 meant. Do you just cut it off and throw it away? Do you remove it? The owner said, "Oh, no. The branch is much too valuable for that. We go through the vineyard with a bucket of water looking for those branches. And we lift them up and we wash them off. Then we wrap them around a trellis or tie them up. And pretty soon they're thriving again." Listen, Jesus was in a vineyard and he came upon a branch that wasn't bearing fruit. And with his disciples, he leaned down and with his hands, he said, "Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he lifts up."
That's good
news. Listen to me. As a child of God, it is possible for you and I to get wrapped up in the things of this world. It is possible for sin and disobedience and a lack of abiding to come in and so crowd out our lives that we're like that branch laying on the ground all coated in mud. And I want you to hear me this morning. The Father is not looking through His family for branches not bearing fruit and saying to them, "I have nothing more to do with you, I throw it away." This verse is not about the Father giving up on you. This verse is all about grace. It's about grace. Jesus says of the vine dresser, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, my Father gets a bucket and he comes through the vineyard. And he comes seeking you." Listen this morning, if you're wrapped up in the things of this world to the point where there's no fruit in your life, listen to me. The Father is not angry with you. The Father is not vengeful towards you. The Father's looking for you. He's coming through the vineyard and he's seeking you out. No wonder the songwriter said, "Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin." I'll never read John 15:2 the same way again. Let me tell you what John 15:2 is all about. It's all about the Father putting us in a position of fruitfulness. I thought about those disciples as they were listening to that. And I thought, I wonder what went through their mind. And God just laid Psalm 40 on my heart, because these were all Hebrew men. They were Jews. They knew the Old Testament. Listen to what Psalm 40 says. Psalm 40 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet on a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and trust in the Lord." These verses are all about the grace of God. There's no place you can go as a child of God and be outside of the wonderful, matchless grace of God. It's the grace of God that is enabling. It's the grace of God that is sustaining. It's the grace of God that strengthens us. Every branch in me. Listen, it doesn't matter where you are this morning. The Father's looking for you to lift you up. Now, sometimes he's got to tie us onto a trellis to get us in a position of fruitfulness. Or the vineyard owner said sometimes they attach it to another branch. The stronger. But he lifts them up. Paul said it this way. Paul said, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will," hear me, "will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." You say, "Oh, Pastor, when people hear that, when they hear about this grace, they're going to see that as a license to just go sin and live however they want to." Oh, no, friend. When you understand the greatness of the grace of God, it is the grace of God that brings us brokenness. It is the grace of God that humbles us before the Father. Says, oh God, I'm not worthy of that grace. But God, by your grace I stand. Here's what I want you to hear me say this morning. John 15:2 says, God will never give up on you. He will finish what He started. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you. Father, thank you for the wonderful grace. God, that even when I don't abide, even when I go my own way, God, that you come through the vineyard and you lift me up and you put me in a position of fruitfulness. Lord, there are not words in our vocabulary to express our gratitude for grace. Grace is getting that which I do not deserve. This morning, as you sit before the Lord, thinking about what you've heard from His Word, in just a moment, Pastor Jeff and our praise team are going to lead us in a song of worship. While we sing, some of our pastors are here at the front and some of our prayer volunteers are at the back. And if today God has spoken to you and you need salvation, you've realized you've never become a Christian, I want you to know the grace of God is extended to you today. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, you can know His grace today and be saved. If you would like to become a Christian today, while we're singing, I invite you to slip out of your seat. Come to one of our pastors at the front. Go to one of our prayer volunteers at the back and say to them, I'd like to become a Christian today. And they'll show you how to do that. If you're here today and you're a Christian, and you're in one of those seasons where because of sin or lack of abiding in the Father, there's no fruit, I want you to hear me this morning. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You have grace. The eyes of grace are looking across this auditorium this morning for those branches to lift you up and put you back in a position of fruitfulness. The Father has not given up on you. We invite you as we sing to come to one of our pastors or one of our volunteers, and they'll talk with you this morning and pray with you. Father, use this time for your glory. We give it to you in Jesus' name.